Would you stand with me as we look at our passage for this morning, Joshua chapter 24, 14 through 18. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers from the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites, who lived in the land. Therefore we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. You may be seated.
Four score and 7 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation. It was a little longer ago than that now. In his Gettysburg Address, Lincoln reminds us of the initial commitment made by the founders of our country. Their commitment was being tested as he spoke. Could a nation so conceived and so dedicated, committed to the things that this nation was committed to, could such a nation long endure? Their commitment and Lincoln's question both motivate me to look in both directions as it relates to God's people. To take a backward look to God's people in Joshua's day and see the significance of these moments that Joshua was addressing for God's people in that day. And at the same time, to take a look ahead to God's people in our day. Can people so conceived and so dedicated endure for long in a culture that's moving in the opposite direction? Our society is characterized by avoidance of commitment. I've often made mention of commitment in the job market. 45 years ago or thereabouts, Sears insisted on a lifetime commitment from its management employees. If you desired to take a position in leadership with that company, you would commit your life to working with them. And if you didn't, you were not welcome. 5 years later, that idea was dropped. No one was keeping the commitment anyway. They would make the commitment and then walk away from it. No one expects a lifetime commitment anymore. People today, I'm told, make three major career changes in their life. The college campus, college students, again I'm told, change majors an average of 5 times during their years of study. Try it out. If it fits, stay with it. When it no longer satisfies, try something else. Marriage People avoid marriage because they don't want a permanent commitment. And among those who do marry, even among Christians who marry, we no longer expect that marriage will be permanent. And then there's the issue of church attendance. I'll go while I'm satisfied. As long as our needs are met, we stay. When I stop getting what I need, I'm out of here. Younger generations are no longer committed to the church as an institution. They're living lives with short commitments and a lot of church hopping. Today we want this. Next week I'm in a different mood. I want something different. Spiritually, people have the same attitude about God. We go to church, trust Jesus, enjoy the good life, but don't get too fanatical about it. Commitment spiritually, our commitment to God is no longer permanent. An incredibly large number of people in their walk with God are fine with working with God as long as He's meeting my needs. But when He fails to do that, I'll look to another resource. I'll stick with Him as long as He meets my needs. Joshua is making a point in the passage we're looking at this morning of telling us that commitment is going to cost us something. Commitment is costly. And because of that, people in our day have turned to a commitment avoiding society. We think that's modern, but in reality, Israel frequently tried to avoid commitment. When Joshua speaks these words to the people of Israel, they were sitting on a fence regarding God. They want to worship Yahweh. And let me just point out something to you as we go through this passage that I think is important to take note of. And that is, if you look in the ESV version and in the part of it that was read this morning on the screen, you may have noticed that Lord is written in caps. And in the ESV, you have small caps in the Old Testament when the word Lord occurs, because that reference in most instances, every time the small caps are used, is a reference to God by name. It's the name Yahweh, the name of God. And so I want us to notice as we look through this passage this morning that He's not just asking people for a spiritual commitment to somebody who is Lord, to a supreme power. He is asking for a commitment to a specific God, Yahweh, the God of Israel. But Israel was sitting on a fence regarding God. They want to worship Yahweh. They want to have Him around when they need Him. But they want other gods around too, just in case something happens that Yahweh can't handle, or that isn't Yahweh's sphere of influence. They don't want a commitment to Him alone. In marriage, they went for an escape clause that would allow them a way out, concerning which our Lord said, the leaders of Israel come to our Lord and say, God commanded that we do this. And Jesus said, didn't say God didn't command it. What He said is, God gave that condition because of the hardness of your hearts. There was a problem with your commitment in marriage. In daily living in general, they did whatever they felt like doing. As the book of Judges says, they did what was right in their own eyes. Whatever they felt like doing. And so Joshua speaks to a culture that, if I can put it this way, is committed to commitment avoidance. A culture that is avoiding making a commitment. When Joshua speaks in chapter 24, these are Joshua's last words. And for several reasons, as I was contemplating this week's message, I considered calling this week's message Famous Last Words. Because it is a message that I want you to remember after I'm gone. The last words reveal what's important to the speaker. Joshua's last word calls God's people to commitment, to commit themselves to follow the Lord. That is, to follow Yahweh, the God of Israel. To get off the fence, to make a commitment to follow God and live His way. That call is expressed in verses 14 and 15 that we already read. We'll read it again. Fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve Yahweh, the Lord. If it's evil in your eyes to serve Yahweh, to serve the Lord, then choose this day whom you will serve. Whether you'll serve the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. We will serve Yahweh. Now, this is a twofold, two-directional call that Joshua mentions. First of all, it calls for a proper attitude, for a reverence for God, to recognize who this God is that they are worshiping, and recognize His right to rule in our lives. That fundamental attitude underlies the rest of what he's going to say, which is a call to proper action, to obedience, to obey and serve Him, loyalty to Him alone. And so Joshua's call here is to make a commitment one way or the other. Get off the fence. Either follow God, follow Yahweh, the God of Israel, or follow the gods of the pagans around you. But stop sitting on the fence playing games back and forth between these different gods, taking the one that suits your fancy on a particular day. Their response is recorded in verses 16 through 18. The people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake Yahweh to serve other gods. For it is Yahweh, our God, who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. Yahweh drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve Yahweh, for He is our God. We will serve Yahweh. We will serve the true God. That's a decision that most of us have already made. Probably not using the name of Yahweh, probably using the name of Jesus, but we have made that decision that we will serve Him. We recognize Him as the God of the universe. We reverence Him. We've made a decision to serve and to worship Him. But I want you to notice Joshua's reaction to that response. Verse 19, Joshua said to the people, "You aren't able to serve Yahweh, for He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions." That is, He's not going to overlook your disobedience to the law or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, He will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. The people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve Yahweh, the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve Him." And they said, "We are witnesses." Now, does that sequence of comments strike you as strangely as it does me? The evangelist in me is confused by that statement. They say, "We're going to follow Jesus," and He says, "Don't do it. Not a good idea." Doesn't that strike you a little strange? That's the way He responds to it? Saying to them, "You don't want to go there." Today somebody makes a decision. They raise their hand and we praise the Lord, count the hands, and pass the decisions cards. Joshua makes two very negative replies to their act of commitment. Verses 19 to 21, he says, "You can't do it. You'll never make it by determining from now on we're going to live to please Him. You can't do it. The cost is too great. The commitment is too high. The decision shouldn't be made lightly." And then the second response is even a little stranger. "You are witnesses against yourselves." Wait a minute, Joshua. Didn't you get that backwards? Now that you've decided, you've chosen to serve Yahweh, He doesn't respond, "You're witnesses against yourself," because they reject Yahweh. "You are witnesses against yourself because you've made a commitment to Him." How could that be a witness against them? Wouldn't this be positive? Joshua is warning us about the cost of commitment. And he's telling Israel, as he would tell us today, a half-hearted commitment won't do. And as you watch the rest of Israel's history, you realize that their commitment was words of commitment, but it wasn't a commitment that they kept. Joshua establishes the principle here that commitment to God is a serious matter. The price is high, and it shouldn't be made lightly. But finally, when they reaffirm their commitment, Joshua challenges God's people to get on with it, to live in accordance with their decision. Verse 23, he said, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to Yahweh, the God of Israel, to the Lord." The people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God, Yahweh, we will serve. His voice we will obey." Something this passage points out that I want us to understand is that commitment is always a two-sided issue. When we make a commitment of some kind to somebody, it's two-sided. There is a negative side and there is a positive side. On the negative side, it's a commitment to put aside something, to turn from the way we have been doing it, to stop doing what we used to do. And on the positive side, it involves giving yourself to something. When we make a marriage commitment, part of those vows in most ceremonies includes abandoning all others. That's the negative side. Abandoning all others, I will be faithful to you. That's what commitment looks like. Joshua says to God's people, on the negative side, get rid of the foreign gods. Paul, when he writes to the Thessalonians, says, everybody's talking about how you turned from the gods to follow the one true God. Joshua says, get rid of your foreign gods and positively turn to Yahweh, the true God, the God of Israel. The Bible is filled with examples and warnings on both of those sides of a commitment to God, the negative and the positive. Negative warnings. There is a danger of making a commitment and not following through, not surrendering everything to God. In the Old Testament, we see that in Saul's life. And I gave you some references there you can check out. But Saul got off to a brilliant start. He had it made. Everything was going the right way. And the people were excited. And then as you continue reading the story, you see there were just a few occasions of disobedience. Apparently insignificant issues that you could always make a good excuse for following. They were so reasonable and so insignificant in his thinking. And yet the story ends sadly, because those choices he has made to not remain faithful to God, to not remain faithful to his commitment to him, resulted in his rejection and ultimately in his death. That's not just Old Testament. The New Testament includes the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. As you look at their life, everything you can see in the story seems to indicate that these are people who have genuinely made a commitment to follow Jesus. that they've trusted him. They've identified with him and become part of the people of God. They brought a great offering to church on Sunday. People saw the offering they brought in. They were excited. Look at what God has done in producing this income for his church. Isn't this great? And it was, to a point. They sold a property and gave part of what they received from that property, they gave to God, to the church. All they did wrong was tell a little lie about how much they sold the property for. Do I dare say it? All they did wrong was fudge on their income taxes. That's not quite the case. But it's relatively insignificant what they have done. They're dead. Aren't we glad God doesn't do that today? Ananias and Sapphira demonstrate that you can't play games with God and survive. And that is just as true today. When God calls us to make a commitment, you can't play around with it. It's going to cost us something. But biblical witnesses would make clear, but it's worth the price. There are also some positive examples and exhortations to serve God. Three out of numerous instances that I could point to. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus points out to those who would be his followers that it's going to cost them something. They were coming along saying, Jesus, we want to follow you, but. Jesus, we want to follow you, but. And they raised these conditions surrounding their willingness to follow Jesus. And he says to them in numerous ways throughout the Gospels, he says to them, if you're going to follow me, don't look back. If you're going to follow me, if you're going to make a commitment to follow Jesus, realize it's going to cost you something. Take up your cross. Pay the price. Follow me. Commitment to follow Jesus is costly. Secondly, we learn from Peter's example that the commitment to follow Jesus cost Peter everything. John chapter 21, the Lord says, they're going to crucify you. It could cost us that. Which leads to my primary conclusion for us, is that the commitment to follow Jesus may cost us everything. Are we ready to pay that price? Our commitment avoiding society is not. Our society is not ready to give everything to follow Jesus. A brief part of an extended quotation that, if I remember correctly, was from D.L. Moody, in which he said, "Give me an army of committed people. People who don't care what it costs. And I'll turn the world upside down." That's God's dream for us. That we would be so committed to following Jesus, we don't care what it costs, if it costs us everything. And would it be a surprise if I told you it might? We're not really used to thinking that way in our country. But in many countries of the world, it's a reality of daily life, and it could soon be a reality of life for us. God calls us to surrender everything, to commit our lives into His hands. Choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. God is calling us to a commitment. For Israel, the choice was clear. They had to decide which God they're going to follow. One of the pagan gods of their neighborhood, or Yahweh, the true God, the God of Israel. I suspect that will not be our issue. Few of us have to choose from a list of gods in our neighborhood. Joshua has already demonstrated by his lifestyle that he has made a commitment to serve the true God, whatever it may cost. We may face a different choice, but we still have to answer the question, what are we going to live for? Are we going to live for our career or for God? Are we going to live for popularity and attention? Are we going to live for money and possessions? Are we going to live for pleasure? Are we going to live for our family? Or are we going to live for God? What will commitment look like in our lives? Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served or the gods of those in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my family, my house, we will serve the Lord. I will never forget, hardly seems possible, 40 years ago or so, teaching at a seminary in Guatemala, we were studying the book of Colossians. And it talked about how the control of the Spirit will produce fruit in our lives. And one of those pieces that Paul describes there is a relationship with our parents. Submitting to the authority of our parents, obeying our parents. And as I was teaching this class, it was actually a Greek class. Now you can imagine how technical a Greek class can get. In case you didn't know, it could get very technical. And I was teaching the class, and I came to that passage, and I explained what that passage says and what it means. And there was a young woman sitting about that far away from me, right square in front of me. And I knew her family's story. As small children growing up, their mother, a believer, had told them, don't pay any attention to your father. He's an unbeliever. And all their lives, they'd heard that message repeated. And she's sitting right down there looking me in the eye, and you could see the panic in her eye when we dealt face to face with that passage of Scripture and what it would mean for her. And in good biblical spiritual sense, I looked right at everybody else in the room. I could sense what she was going through. and I wanted nothing to do with it. After class, she sat there. Everybody else left the room, and she was still sitting there. Finally, she got up and came up to me, and she said, "You know what my family situation is?" I said, "Yeah." "What do I do?" And I said, "Well, you realize that not all the faculty is in agreement with me on this passage." I said, "No," she said, "I know what the passage says. I know what God wants me to do. But this has implications." There were five of that family in our seminary study. One of whom's a missionary in Spain that we support to this day. And these family relationships and our connection with that family go way back. And I had the opportunity to talk to the father about Christ and just be together with her family. And here she's going through this struggle. And in the midst of her dialogue, she said, "I know what I need to do." And they went home for lunch that day. Before they got off the parking lot, she was surrounded by her brothers and sisters. And they were talking this through. And they knew this was not just for her. This was for all of them. She went home that day. And she said, "At lunchtime, I talked to my father. And I said to my father, I realize that I have not been respecting you as God wants me to. And I know you didn't want me to go to that seminary. And if you want me to give that up, I will give it up. That's a cost." She came back from lunch that day. Tears welled up in her eyes, and she said to me, "We did what we needed to do. And when we did, years of anger spewed out of my father's mouth. And he said, I want you to give up the seminary, and I want you to give up Jeremias, the young man that she was in love with." Tears in her eyes, she said to me, "There are only two things in this life that matter to me. One of them is studying and serving God, and the other one is Jeremias. And my father is asking me to give them both up." Commitment will cost us something. It may cost us everything. Are we willing to make that commitment to God, to place our life in His hands for whatever that might mean? Are we willing to make a total commitment of all we are and have, our life, our family, to follow God? I don't know what the issue is in your life, but I do know what commitment looks like. Will we say, "All right, God, I know the price is high, but I am ready for a permanent commitment. I surrender everything and give my life to you." Which brings me back to Lincoln's question. Can a nation so conceived and so dedicated endure for long? The greater question this morning concerns God's people. Having been so conceived and so dedicated, will we endure in a culture that is headed the opposite direction? Back to Joshua's question, who will we serve? Will we serve what our culture without God serves? Will we serve ourselves, our interests? Or will we serve the Lord? Joshua made a permanent, irrevocable commitment. Like marriage, a permanent, irrevocable commitment before God. Joshua says, cling to Yahweh your God. He was committed to be permanently glued to God, which is the terminology Scripture uses of marriage. Are we with God? Or are we with the gods of modern culture? I am convinced that the future of Calvary Baptist Church will depend on whose will we're committed to follow. Are we going to follow God's agenda for this church and for our lives? Or are we going to fight for our rights and our agenda? Moses' final words are, trust Yahweh, trust the Lord, serve Him, obey Him. Joshua imitates that message. Our Lord's prayer in His ultimate words, final words, not my will, but yours be done. Francis Havergal wrote a great hymn that I deeply love. Unfortunately, people in our generation don't know it. Who is on the Lord's side? Choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Father, those are hard words. Commitment is a costly thing. It's going to cost us something to make a commitment to follow Jesus wherever He takes us. But Lord, my prayer for me, my prayer for our church is that we will choose to follow Jesus wherever that takes us. We pray in Jesus' name.